I love to read parables and stories and Aesop's fables. Now, Aesop had a lot of things that we don't realize how many things we got from Aesop's fables in our normal thinking. But he wrote a story about the hares and the frogs. Okay? Now, some hares were persecuted by the other beasts, and they were driven to despair. As soon as they saw another animal coming, if they were approaching them, they used to run off frightened all the time, every single time. One day, they saw a troop of horses stampeding around, and they all panicked and headed for a nearby lake. They were thinking to themselves that they were the most miserable of all creatures. So they decided to drown themselves rather than having to live such a life of in a continual state of fear. But just as they got near the lake, a troop of frogs seated along the bank were frightened by their approach. In great alarm and confusion, the frogs all leaped into the water. "Truly," said one of the hares, "things are not so bad as they seem, for here are some other poor fellow creatures who are even more desperate and faint-hearted than we are." And so the moral of the story, and there's always a moral to the story of Aesop's fables, you see, there's always someone worse off than yourself. How often have we said that? It came right from Aesop. Well, Psalm 73 expresses a certain kind of discouragement that believers can have. Focusing on the trials of life is fertile ground for discouragement. It puts us in a condition of almost slipping in our faith. Almost slipping is the title of this message. Slippery ground starts with a wrong confession, with what we confess with our mouths. Now, faith's confession, the confession of a godly faith, faith's confession is solid ground, and it's in verse 1. Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. It puts two facts, the confession of faith puts two facts together. It puts God's goodness, but it's God's goodness recognized by a pure heart, purity of heart, to those who are pure in heart. Solid ground feels right to us. When we step on solid ground, you know, terra firma, that's what they call it. Terra firma. Solid ground. Have you ever been on a boat? Especially one of those boats all day, and then you get off the boat onto terra firma, and you, whoa, I'm not shaking anymore. I'm on solid ground. And it's a strange feeling, but it feels right to you to be on solid ground. Well, faith's confusion, not faith's confession, but faith's confusion is slippery ground. It's slippery ground. In verse 2, but as for me, my feet had almost slipped. I had nearly lost my foothold on slippery ground. Slippery ground of faith's confusion. How do we slip like this? Well, sometimes we're slipping into envy. And this is what this psalm is talking about. Two things, actually. It's talking, first of all, about envy. Slipping into envy. For I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. I saw those people who are ungodly people prospering, and I envied them. Slipping into envy. Proverbs chapter 27 verse 4 says this: wrath is cruel and anger is outrageous. Those are two biggies in the Christian life. If you have wrath and anger, bad things that you need to deal with. But who is able to stand before envy? Who can remain on solid ground before envy? You're going to be slipping around on that. Envy is a slippery ground. And envy shapes a view that is askew. It's a view of life that's just not quite right. It's not according to real life. And in verse 4 and 5, it says, here's the view that this psalmist is saying, here's what I saw with the wicked. They have no struggles. Their bodies are healthy and strong. They are free from the burdens common to man. They are not plagued by human ills. And he's looking at these other people with sort of an envy. And these are wicked people. These are living ungodly lives. And he's looking with envy at them. You know, sometimes we're not able to see the forest for the trees. Have you heard of that one?
Yeah.
It's almost like we have this telescopic vision looking at a house, and all we see is just brick. I see brick, 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 brick with this telescopic vision. Or we say, oh, all I see is roof, roof, roof. It's because of the focus of our telescopic vision, and it's all blown up really big, and that's all we see is the roof or the... We don't see the whole building. And sometimes that's the way with this kind of vision that we have. It all depends on where we focus. And envy paralyzes our discernment. It just doesn't quite set right with us. It paralyzes our discernment. Listen to this passage again. This is just the 6 verses here from 6 to 12. Therefore, pride is their necklace. They clothe themselves with violence. From their callous hearts comes iniquity. The evil conceits of their minds know no limits. They scoff and speak with malice. In their arrogance they threaten oppression. Their mouths lay claim to heaven, and their tongues take possession of the earth. Therefore their people turn to them and drink up waters in abundance. They say, how can God know? Does the Most High have knowledge? This is what the wicked are like. Always carefree, they increase in wealth. Well, that's a bad discernment about the wicked. But envy can place us in a bad state of discernment. I don't know. Have you guys seen the bumper sticker? Or you probably haven't seen it, but you probably remember about it. The bumper sticker that said, he who dies with the most toys, you know, wins. He who dies with the most toys wins. That's a popular American, affluent society philosophy. You know? The more stuff you have, the more things to make you happy, That's how you win in life. Wow, that's a bad discernment about life. And then there's another one too. Not just envy, but self-pity. Self-pity is also very slippery ground. Slipping into self-pity. Just as envy exaggerates the sinner's happy state, that's what envy does, self-pity exaggerates the saint's misfortunes and unfavorable or uncomfortable circumstances and conditions in life. It just blows them out of proportion many times. And we think, oh, I can't be any worse off than this. Self-pity says, nothing I do good ever counts for anything. I mean, I'm doing good all the time, but it doesn't count for a bit. Look at the wicked, they're prospering, and here I am, look at me, suffering. You know, nothing I have done as good has really counted. And then it says in verse 13 is exactly what it says. Surely in vain have I kept my heart pure. In vain I have washed my hands in innocence. Self-pity says, my suffering has no end. I'm just totally always suffering. Why is this, oh God, that I'm always suffering like this? Well, the wicked go carefree all through a life. It's like, what is this? I've washed my hands in innocence. I've kept my heart pure. Why? What was the good of it? You see, self-pity can lead us into a false view, into a slippery ground for our faith, where we can actually slip. All day long I have been plagued. I have been punished every morning. That's what it says in verse 14. You see, actually, I really don't have to preach this message. It's right there in the text. Every single line is what I'm talking about. You know? Every single line. All day long I suffer. It happens to me all the time. You know? Our eyes can get focused on self-pity. And you know, it's a bad thing. It's really terrible. Now contrast that kind of a self-pity viewpoint with these two blind women. I talk about two blind women here. The hymn writer Fanny Crosby. At age 8, She wrote this poem. It's this cute little poem for an 8-year-old. Very discerning. Very wise for an 8-year-old. Oh, what a happy soul I am. Although I cannot see, I am resolved that in this world contented I will be. How many blessings I enjoy that other people don't. To weep and sigh because I'm blind? I cannot and I won't. Isn't that a cool poem for a little blind girl? And you know, because she had that attitude, she gave the church lots and lots of hymns. Now, we don't sing all those hymns today because you know how the hymn books have gone. It's gone down the tubes a little bit in some churches. I like to have them. That's why I like to bring them back into our worship folders, even the ones we don't have in our book. Some of those old good old songs of Fanny Crosby. And then there was another one, Helen Keller. And she was not only blind, but she was also deaf. And here's what she wrote about the sufferings of life. The muscles must be used or they lose their strength. It is by fighting the limitations, the temptations, and the failures of the world that we reach our highest possibilities. You like that, Eloise? That's good, isn't it? That's a good quote. Helen Keller, she was quite a lady. Focusing on life's trials, and that was actually what it said in this. Life's trials will seem so small when we see Christ. But focusing on life's trials in this life is fertile ground for despair, for discouragement. Verse 15 says, if I had said, I will speak thus. Now, that's an important verse in the whole song. Because he's just gone down and said all this stuff. And I said, if I had talked like that. Now, that's an important thing because really, he expressed his feelings. He said what he really did feel. He was looking at the wicked. He was seeing them prosper. And then he was bemoaning his own with self-pity, his own envy and then his self-pity, and he said all that, but then he said, now, if I had talked that way, that's a sort of a funny way this psalmist has got in his feelings of what we go through. But he said, but I didn't make that the confession of my mouth. I mean, I may have felt that way, but I didn't say it. You know? If I had spoken thus, if I had said that way, I would have betrayed your children. I would have betrayed your children. You've heard the phrase, no man is an island. We're all connected. What we say can affect other people. And it can even betray the atmosphere of Christian fellowship when we talk of the envy of the wicked or self-pity. If we had spoken thus, if we had spoken this way. And many times we must keep these feelings. And it's good to have a psalm where you can go, and boy, I identify with those feelings. But I don't want to talk that way. And there's a reason why we don't want to talk that way. Because it's a case of almost slipping from our faith. But solid ground is regained by a spiritual reality check. A spiritual reality check. You know, people do this to us sometimes when we're talking a little bit of nonsense or we're talking a little bit and we really have a one-sided view and somebody, hey, hold on. Let's have a reality check. Let's talk about the facts. And there's facts that we have not sort of passed over those facts and we didn't think about them when we made these statements, you know. And they go, wait, let's have a reality check. This is what solid ground is, and we're going to see what that solid ground is. For reality, if we want to have a reality check, we must go to God for the answers to our questions or our complaints, actually. And we fail to reason out the problem of evil on our own. We can't figure out the problem of evil on our own. There's a little philosophical terminology that is used in theology and even, yeah, it's mostly used in theology. And it's called theodicy or theodicy. It's not the odyssey, okay? It's theodicy. And theodicy comes from two Greek words. It's from the word God, theo, and the word dike, which means justice. And what theodicy is, it's the trying to try to figure out or try to explain why bad things happen to good people. Or try to explain why does evil get away with so much? Why is there the problem of evil? That's what theodicy is about. And here's the thing. By theodicy, we're trying to justify God's ways to man. And sometimes we can't figure out how to do it. But this tough theological problem, which is a very tough problem, and theologians go back and forth about theodicy, how do we explain this and explain that? Sometimes it's a juggling game until something else happens. To find a proper viewpoint, sometimes you got to be in the proper location. I can't see that. Well, then get up on the vista. Have you ever driven down the highway and it says a vista point? What's a vista point? Well, you drive up there and you look over this vista, a beautiful scene. Oh, I never saw all of that. Why, you can't see it from the road. You got to get in the proper location to have the proper vista, the proper viewpoint. Verse 16 and 17. When I tried to understand all of this, talking about those questions above, it was oppressive to me until I entered the sanctuary of God. I got in the right location. When I entered the sanctuary of God, then I understood the final destiny of the wicked. Oh my. I needed to get in God's presence. You see, getting into God's holy presence has a mysterious effect on us. You remember the story of Job. He was complaining about the injustices that had happened to his life. And he kept complaining and complaining for 40 chapters, you know, arguing with his friends about his injustices that he had suffered. He wanted God to show up. And you know what? When God showed up, that's all Job needed. That's really all he needed for God to really show up. And you know something? That has a mysterious effect on understanding our sufferings when you put it in the perspective of God's presence. Psalm 63, another psalm that comes before this, ten psalms before this, verse 1 through 4. O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My body longs for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water. I have seen you in the sanctuary and beheld your power and your glory. Because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you. I will praise you as long as I live, and in your name I will lift up my hands. What is God's perspective on all of these situations, especially those who resist him? Those who are rebelling against him, who are sinning against him, who are rebels, the wicked. What is God's perspective? Here's what it says in verse 18 and 20. Surely you place them on slippery ground. You see where this real slippery ground is? We don't want to be on that slippery ground. We want to be on solid ground, but God lets the wicked who have chosen to go away from him be on slippery ground. You cast them down to ruin. How suddenly they are destroyed, completely swept away by terrors. As a dream when one awakes, so when you arise, O Lord, you will despise them as fantasies. And really, that's what it is. The whole idea of living a wicked life outside of God's will is a fantasy that has no reality in eternity. It's just a fantasy, and it's going to be a dream that's over with when people wake up in eternity. We need insight about grief. We need insight on grief and where grief can take us. You see, in verse 21-22 it says, "My heart was grieved and my spirit embittered. I was senseless and ignorant. I was a brute beast before you." When I meditated on my grief and I let my grief set in, I became unmanageable in my Christian walk. I was not behaving like a Christian. I was not confessing the right thing. But then it says, "I was senseless and ignorant. I was a bruised beast before you." And then in verse 23 it says, "Yet I am always with you." You see, we need to get back into that presence. You know, there's good grief. You know what good grief is? Good grief is the ability to say goodbye. To really, really say it with feeling. Say it with the tears that we should have. And say goodbye. That's what good grief is. God's given us that. A healthy goodbye to what we've lost. But unhealthy grief is a lingering, unresolved anger and sometimes bitterness towards God for taking away what we lost. That is unhealthy grief. It goes nowhere. It is actually a fantasy. God Himself is our solid ground. We stop slipping by confessing the truth that God's presence actively upholds us. It is God's presence that actively upholds us. "Yet I am always with you. You hold me by my right hand." You know, we need to choose an attitude. You know, usually it says, "God's with us." But here it says, "I am always with you." That is our choice. You see, we have to have an attitude that we choose. God says He's always with me, so I need to always be with Him. I need to have a mental attitude of always being with Him. That's my choice. He's already made His choice, and He's going to stick by His word, "I will never forsake you. I will always be with you." And we have to say, "Well then, I'm going to always be with you then, Lord. I'm going to always be with you. I'm going to make my mind leave these vain fantasies, and I'm going to always be with you. You hold me by the right hand." That's how He's going to guide us. God's protection actually sustains us by guiding us into His ultimate blessing, into His ultimate safety. In verse 24, "You guide me with your counsel, and afterward you take me into glory." We've got to remember this, that, you know, there's no safer place than heaven, is there? That's our destiny. That's where God is taking us. We stop slipping by confessing that God's person is the true longing of our hearts. Verse 25, "Whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire besides you." We need to glance briefly at our trials and to gaze continually, have a continual gaze at the Lord. Just glance at the problems, but gaze at the Lord and keep our focus there. We stop slipping by confessing that God's provision for us is Himself. Our solid ground is God. "My flesh," in verse 26, "my flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." That song, "Great is Thy Faithfulness," there's a line in it that says, "Strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. Strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow." 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16-18 says this, "Therefore we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal." And we don't see God right now. He is unseen. But our faith lays hold on solid ground by seeing Him, the unseen God. Focusing on the trials of life is fertile ground for discouragement. But focusing on God, puts us on solid ground, where we regain a proper perspective on reality. What do we see? What do we learn on that solid ground? In verse 27 it says, "Those who are far from you will perish. You destroy all who are unfaithful to you." What we see on that solid ground is that the consequences of an ungodly life or a godless life is ultimately the disillusion, the falling apart of all that seems so real and so important, all that seems so secure and so lasting. You can't take it with you, can you? But sometimes what we do, we allow it, that whatever we're holding on to take us with it, instead of letting us put our hearts on God and not focusing on those things. You cannot hold on to those things. In verse 28, "But as for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the sovereign Lord my refuge. I will tell of all your deeds." The confidence of a godly life is the abiding presence of a sovereign God. That is our confidence for a godly life. It's the abiding presence. "I will never leave you. I will never forsake you." This is God's promise, and He will keep that promise. It is God who is our refuge. And we can delight and rest and stand firm on the solid ground of God being our refuge, whose watch care over us we have enjoyed, but we can tell others about it. Because it says, "I will tell of all your deeds." That's the last point. That's the last point of this message. You see, it's not just about us preaching to the choir. We've got a testimony to bear to others who don't understand this, who may be saying, "Look, I tried to do good, but look at the wicked." And we need to say, get into the presence of God, and you will see the end of the wicked, and you will see also the glory that God is taking us to. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for this wonderful psalm. It is a long one, but it has such a message. The whole psalm has a message for us. Help us, Lord, not to slip. Sometimes we almost slip. We nearly lose our foothold in our faith because we get our eyes off of you and onto the prosperity of the wicked and what other people are, what's happening in other people's lives. And we start to question things. We can't figure it out. We don't understand wickedness. We don't understand how things like that happen. Lord, help us to get into your presence. Help us to stay in your presence and let you be our solid ground on which we stand. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.